Actually, we're going to read the same scripture we did last week from Malachi. I want to be real joyful and triumphant in our as we're getting ready for Christmas, but God still got me back in the book of Malachi. So we're going to read the first chapter again, then we're going to take a look at the second chapter. Verse number one, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness. And the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that ye will be gracious, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is true even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept your offering at your hand. From the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Father, as we come again to this book of Malachi, and years before your arrival, when you were born and lay in that manger, God, there was idleness. They were lax in their relationship to you. They were lax in their worship and in their service. And God, we can find ourselves in that same position today. Just as you spoke to them and preached to them and tried to stir the hearts of the people, God, I pray that you stir our hearts today, that you draw us into where we need to be with your right relationship with you, and that God will surrender to that will, and God will do those things that will be pleasing unto you, knowing blessings come from that. So God, as we preached last week, we look again today as we get into chapter 2. God, I'm praying that you just expose us before you where we need to be. Have your way in our hearts. Forgive me my unrighteousness, God, all my sins. And have your way in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're looking in chapter number 2, kind of going extended to what we looked at last week. And I know this is not typically a Christmas message, but at the same time, we need to be ready for Christmas. We're going to celebrate the birth of Christ. I think there needs to be a certain mindset, a certain heart that we need to be in. And many times we find ourselves kind of lazy, don't we?
Yeah, amen.
I mean, not just physically. I'm already lazy physically, but we find ourselves lazy spiritually. And we're not where we need to be with God. As I read through this book this past couple of weeks, some of these things really hit me between the eyes about where I'm at in my walk with God. I'm 58 years old, been saved for about 51 of those years, got saved at 7. So I can identify a little bit about this laxness and this idleness in their relationship with God. Been saved a long time. I've been saved longer than I've not been saved. And so any relationship that you're in, if we're not careful, we can assume so many things and become too comfortable in whatever relationship that we're in, and we can miss out on some of the most beautiful things that God has for us. Our relationship with Christ, I can know He can do anything, but I can begin to live a life to where I just don't live believing that He can do anything.
Amen.
We need to understand that our relationship with Christ is always changing. It's either drawing closer together, it's drawing farther apart. We need to understand that. Where are you with Christ today? Those of you that are saved, are you close with Him? Are you surrendered completely and totally? I know we want to say that with our lips, but are we truly surrendered? Have we really sold out in our relationship to Christ? He brings some hard truths to us today, so I'm going to go ahead and jump into it. The first thing in verse number 1 of chapter number 2, if you got your Bibles, you can continue along with me, or if you got the app, we've got it loaded in there as well. But verse number 1 of chapter 2 says, "And now, O you priests, this commandment is for you." Now we can all stop right there and say, "Oh, good. Woo. Well, I was afraid he's talking to common people. I was afraid he's talking to, he's just talking to the preachers there." Right? Isn't he? No amens? You want, and we want, to think he's only talking about a select group of people. Maybe he's just talking about the leaders. Maybe he's literally just talking about the priests. We're not those priests, right? So we don't fall in that category. So the message that preceded in chapter number 1, the message that he's going to get into in chapter number 2, we want to think those things do not apply to us. But they do. First Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. We're a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into that marvelous light." Exodus chapter number 19, verse 6, "You shall be unto me." This is God speaking. He's saying, "You're going to be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So if you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are part of that royal priesthood. It's not just talking about preachers, not just talking about missionaries, not just talking about folks that are doing those kind of things. Evangelists, it's talking about anybody that is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are called to be a part of this royal priesthood. So this message in Malachi is for you. All the things that came before, all the things that are coming after, these challenges, these brutal truths that God's throwing in the face of these people, these are for us. He's not just telling the preachers they need to live a righteous life and they need to jerk up on it a little bit. He's telling everybody that's been bought by the blood of Christ. And I think, wow, this idleness is not just talking about me, it's about everybody. Don't expect everybody else to be the ones to serve God and we can just sit around. Don't think that people are going to go to heaven because God's eventually going to send somebody else to talk to them about their relationship with Christ or the one they don't have.
Because God may put a burden on you about somebody. Did he put the burden on you about somebody because he wants you to go tell the preacher to go talk to that person? Or did he put the burden on you because he wants you to go talk to that person? What role do we play in that relationship with God? We always want to put it off to somebody else. We always want to extend it to where somebody else is responsible and accountable to God. We want to make sure that we're not accountable in that relationship to somebody else. But he's telling us here, we are all called that are saved, are called to be priests in a royal priesthood unto God. So we are responsible for our actions. We're responsible for the things God commands us and tells us to do. I know people want to think, well, everybody's just children of God, right? You know, you hear lost people say that a lot, don't you? Well, we're all going to heaven, aren't we? Because aren't we just all God's children? No, we're not.
That's right.
Don't want to shock you with that, but we're not. We are all God's creation,
yeah, that's right.
But we are not all God's children. Does God love you even though you're lost? Absolutely. God loves you because he created you and he gave you life. But we only become children of God when we believe in Jesus Christ. John 1:12 tells us that. He gave us the power to become sons of God. To all that believed on him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. We become children of God when we become saved by his precious blood. Just because you're physically born doesn't make you a child of God. Salvation makes you a child of God. And when we become children of God, then we become part of this royal priesthood, become part of this peculiar people. And so now God is commanding these things of us that we need to share and we need to do the things he's calling us to do. Oh, priests. You know, we might as well just take priests out of there and just say, oh, Christians, this message is for you. That's who it's for. So you can't escape it. I can't escape it. Everything that God shares with us and commands he brings to us, they're for us. It's not to be a hardship, to be a dictator, to be difficult, but it's a way of life. It's a way of blessing. It's a way of enrichment in our walk with him. Don't think of God as a taskmaster, but think of him as a father that loves us, that knows what's best for us. And when we obey him, when we trust in him and follow him, he will bless us for those things. Because putting it in that perspective lets us know how personal this call is, how personal this relationship is. Yeah, it's a personal calling. He called you into salvation personally, and he's also going to call you into service personally. The Holy Spirit said, set me aside, Paul, or Saul and Barnabas. And that's what they did. They set him aside. Just as you, when you got saved, you were set aside. And every day that God speaks to your heart, he's setting you aside specifically and personally calling you to do those things, to honor him and to glorify him. So know this message is for all of us that are saved. Verse number 2 of Malachi chapter 2, he said, if you will not hear. Now, he gives us 2 or 3 commands here, and he's talking about our relationship. He says, if you're not going to hear, if you're not going to hear me, and if you're not going to lay it to heart, in other words, we're not going to put it to our heart, if we're not going to have a concern about what's being said, if I'm not going to ponder or meditate on what is being said here, so I'm not going to hear it, and if I'm not going to meditate on it, putting it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, then I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I will curse them already because you do not lay it to heart. So he's telling us what's going to happen is if we're not hearing God, and if we're not laying it to heart, we're not pondering, considering, meditating on what God's telling us to do, then he said, on the glory of God, then I'm going to turn your blessings into a curse. Psalm 37:16 says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than riches of many wicked. You know what he's telling us to do? He said, you need to glorify me. You need to hear and lay it up to heart that you need to start glorifying me. Bring glory to my name. I know that Terry and I talk basically every day almost, but a couple of days ago we were on the phone, we were talking, and of course we're in Christmas basket season. She's probably in the office now watching on their TV and wondering what I'm going to say, but it's all good, Terry, it's all good. But we were talking about the Christmas baskets, and we just got to reminiscing about years gone by and all the people that have been involved in the baskets over these years, and all the money that people have poured into it, all the energy that people have poured into it, the sacrifices people have poured into it, all the benefit people with not just a box of food, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we got to talking about how there's always a great need every year. There's always a lot of food that needs put together. There's always a lot of manpower that needs to put together. There's always a lot of money that needs to be raised to purchase those things that are not donated. And it's a big deal. The more we continue to get into it every year, it grows and increases financially. I think last year it was about a $35,000 venture. May have been more than that, I don't know. But that's a lot of money right there, isn't it? But we got to talking about how God has always made it possible for everybody to get something. How God has always made it possible that we cross paths with who we need to cross paths with so that we can benefit somebody for the kingdom of God. And so what we did for probably 30, 45 minutes on the phone is we did exactly what verse number 2 talking about. We glorified God for how good He is and all the things He does. How often do you and I really glorify God? Do we glorify God? How often do you praise Him for how good He is? Do you praise Him in the midst of your difficult times? I don't really want to. I find it hard to praise God when I'm struggling with something. I find it hard to praise God when He's not answering me when I think He should answer me. I find it hard to praise God at times when I feel as though He's not there. That's the times we need to praise Him the most. Because you know what? I believe those are the times when He's the closest to us. When you have a child that is sick with a fever, where are you at? You're right there with that child. When you have a child that's hurting or broken or sad or disappointed, where are you at as a parent? You're right there with that child. Now the child may be hurting and in pain and running a fever and sick, or dealing with some issue, whatever it might be, and their thoughts and their mind is not on where you're at. Their mind and thought is on the pain they feel, the hurt they feel, how somebody broke their heart or somebody disappointed them. It's on themselves. But where are you always at in those times? You're right there beside your child, as close as you can get. And you would take their place if you could. We don't see God because we're not looking for God in the midst of our trials. What are we looking at? We're looking at our trials. We're looking at our problems. If we would choose to say, God, I want tunnel vision, but I want it to be focused on You. I want to see You in every situation of my life. I want to see You in the problems I face, in my trials, when I'm broken and I feel as though nobody cares about me. God, I want to look at You. That's where you're going to get restoration. That's where you're going to get your peace. That's where you're going to get that joy back that you so much need and that you miss in your life and in your walk. How do we get it? We get it by glorifying God. I don't mean to be fake. Yeah, I just lost everything I've got. Well, just praise the Lord. No, we need to be real. Be honest with God and tell Him you're hurting, tell Him you're broken. Tell Him you've lost everything you've got, but say, God, I'm still believing in You. I still know, God, that at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is my relationship with You. I know the world may fall apart around me, but I know You will always stand and be true. I know that I am bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and the only thing this world can take away from me is this physical body. I am going to be with You. Even if I pass away, I'm going to be with You. Glorify God for what we have in salvation, for what blessings we have, even while we're here before we go to see Him that day. Man, I've had a wonderful life so far. I've been so blessed. If anybody in this house has reason to glorify God, it is me. I've got reason to glorify God, and I don't glorify Him enough. I don't praise Him enough for how good He is. I whine because things don't go my way. So He's telling me, priests, I'm one of those. He's telling us Christians, begin to praise God and hear God and lay to heart the things God shares with you. Otherwise, you know what He's going to do? He's going to turn your blessings into a curse. And I jotted that down at the bottom here. He's going to turn your blessings into a curse. So it's not that He's just going to take blessings away, but the thing that God intended to be a blessing to you is going to turn and become a curse for you. How in the world does that work, and what does God mean by that? I had to think about it a few minutes. What do you mean, God? I understand when we're disobedient children, our parents take toys away. They take our phone. Well, I didn't have phone then, but, you know, they took my Tonka truck away. They take your toys away, you know. They take things away from you that you enjoy. So what does God mean that He's going to still let me have my Tonka truck, but it's going to become a curse to me? Maybe all four wheels are going to go flat. I don't know. Maybe the bed's going to fall off. I don't know what's going to happen. But how do we apply that to Scripture? And I got to thinking, and God shared with me, and He said, just as the blessing of the land that I gave Israel. I blessed them with a beautiful land. And He said, and I told them, I want you to work the land. I want you to work the crops 6 years in a row. Then that seventh year, I want you to let the land rest. Draw no harvest from it. Don't tend it. Don't work the ground. Let it rest. Just as that day of the Sabbath day of rest, let the land experience that Sabbath day of rest as well. We know what they did. They didn't let the land rest. They abused it because God had blessed with such great harvest. They said, God will understand. Let's go ahead and just do it this one more seventh year. They continued to do it 70 Sabbath years, 149 years. That 70 years of Sabbath that they abused that land. So you know what God did? God turned their blessing into a curse. Because they abused the land those 70 Sabbath years. They were taken from their home into captivity for guess how many years? 70 years. You know what God did? God said, if you're going to abuse what I've given you, then I'm going to curse the blessing of that land, and I'm going to get that land to stay dormant and untouched for 70 years. God has a way of getting what He wants done. You're going to abuse the land? Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to take you out of the land, and I'm going to let it rest for 70 years. That's why after 70 years, then they were able to come back. And, well, we hope and want to think they came back smarter, but I'm not so sure. I've read a little bit about what happened when they came back home. But He's telling us that we need to be mindful of these things. We need to be concerned about glorifying God. Because if I'm not glorifying God, guess what I'm doing? I'm glorifying somebody. And if I'm not glorifying God, more than likely I'm glorifying me. Verse number 3, and listen, I'm going to tell you this one. This is about as blunt and plain and straightforward as you can get. Here's what it says. Malachi 2, verse 3, he says, behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces. You can laugh, it's okay. Even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. I don't even know what you really say after that. We know what dung is. It's the waste from animals, right? And he said, I'm going to take the dung from the animals that you've sacrificed, and I'm going to put them in your face. Okay, I have to think, I have to take a minute. And I had to wrap my head around what God is actually saying here. Physically, we think of it as a humorous thing. Cow patty to the side of the face is kind of a funny thing. But God's not really intending it that way. God is saying that the things that you bring to me, if you're going to bring a lame, broken, wounded, sacrifice to me, then what I'm going to do, I'm going to turn around and give it right back to you. In other words, you know what? We're going to get as much out of our relationship with God as we put in it.
Amen.
Now, wait a minute, preacher. You're saying then that we got to work for salvation. I didn't say that. There's a big difference between salvation and the relationship that follows salvation, okay? Just like getting married, we repeat the vows to each other. We sign on the piece of paper and the minister signs on the paper. We are legally bound to each other. Legally, we are man and wife. And we're bound in that covenant of marriage with each other. We'll forever be married unless something happens and we separate, get a divorce, and break that covenant. We'll forever be married and be united together. But it doesn't mean that our relationship is always going to be great. It just means we're married. When you got saved by the blood of Christ, you asked Christ to come in and save your soul, right? I hope you did, because that's the only way you get saved. If you're saved and you're a child of God, then you've developed that relationship with Him, just like signing that covenant of marriage. But now the real relationship begins. You can be saved and be very far away from God in your walk. I've been there, haven't you? I've been far away from God because I've been disobedient to Him. I've dishonored Him. Especially a lot of my younger years, you know, getting saved at 7 and then getting into high school and believing that I knew everything and everybody else was an idiot. You know, we think we know everything. We think we're smarter than God. God, I'll call you if I need you. And God's sitting up here going, oh yeah, you're going to call me all right. You're going to call me. Yeah. Oh, I know you're going to call me. I mean, I can just hear Him, you know. So God knows these things. And this is the problem with us, is we think we're doing good by being just religious or giving so much or giving a portion or giving a part. And what God says is you're going to bring these lame, sorry, halfway offerings to me, and that's what you're going to get back from me. Don't expect me to do all the. It's kind, you know what it is? I think that the phrase coined as tough love, you've heard it before. Maybe you have somebody that has an addiction or something. It's like, well, I'm just going to help them this one more time. I'm just going to help them this one more time. We become an enabler more than we become somebody really helping the situation. Sometimes tough love is what they need. And you know what? God gives us tough love sometimes too. God said, if you're not going to be serious about your relationship with me, then listen, don't expect everything in your life to go wonderful. And I'm not saying He's going to start causing us to lose jobs and break our arms and stuff like that. Now, God doesn't work that way. But you see, God don't have to work that way. See, God is smarter than that. God knows where to get us. You lose a job, you might just get another job. You break an arm, it's going to heal eventually. You know what God does? Oh, God's not going to be cruel physically. No, what God's going to do is God's going to take away something that we hope and cherish. He's going to take away the peace you feel in your heart. You ain't going to be peaceful no more. God's going to take away the joy that you have. Oh, Scotty, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, David said in Psalm 51. David knew one of the greatest things he could ever have in the midst of all the wealth that he had was the joy of just confidence in knowing I'm saved. You know what God's going to do? He's going to take that joy away from you, and you're going to wonder, am I even going to heaven? You're going to have sleepless nights. You're going to be troubled within your soul. Yeah, that's what God's going to do. That's how God puts dung back on our face, is by letting us see the error of our ways and understand. Hopefully it will awaken us. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, here's what we learn from Paul about who we are and what we do. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And here's what he said, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul is telling us his works are dung. His works are waste. Nothing I do is good, but everything that God does is good because God is good. I need to glorify God. I need to cherish my relationship for God. I don't need to bring God my second, third, or fourth best. I need to bring the best that I have to Him. We're kind of echoing what we read in chapter 1. I need to bring the best I have to God. Always, in every situation, I need to bring the best and give it to God because, oh, He deserves it. So much more He deserves than what I give Him. Do you ever think, gosh, how in the world can I ever pay God back for what He's done for me? Well, the answer we always know is you can't pay God back, nor does He expect you to. You know what God expects out of us? Just to be willing to serve Him when He calls us. That's it. Mom and Dad have been so good to me in my life, and I think, how in the world could I ever repay my parents for being such a blessing to me? They don't expect me to repay them. You know what they expect out of me? Is to be a good person that they trained me and raised me to be. That's it. It's not rocket science. It's not difficult or hard what God expects out of us. No different than a parent. He expects us to obey and to respect and to honor. That's what God expects out of us. To glorify Him, to honor Him, and to obey Him as He leads us and guides us in life. Last thing I want is dung thrown back in my face.
Amen.
Amen. Verse number 4-6 of Malachi 2, and you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and of peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did not turn away from iniquity. He's talking about the line and the lineage of Levi, that priestly order. They believed in me. And what he's saying to us here is, God, do you remember a time? Go back and remember a time when things were good, when things were right between you and God. Levi served me, and those priests served me in the early days. What's happened to you over this time? In Jeremiah 6 and 16, he says, thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Do you remember a time when you were right with God? You remember a time when you were really, I'm telling you something, it didn't matter. A mountain could be in your way, you prayed, goodness, you were so tight with God, He just moved that mountain. Do you remember how it was when you were sold out completely to God? I remember. I've been there. I've been in that situation a few times in my life to where I was completely sold out to God. I believed everything that He said. I didn't question. I didn't challenge Him. I was quicker to obey Him. And man, what a good place I was in.
Amen.
I mean, the peace, the joy, the contentment, no fear whatsoever in my relationship with God. Whatever came up, I knew it and recognized it, but I knew God was bigger than whatever I was facing. Wow, I'm thinking there was a time when, man, I was close to God. Do you remember that time when you were really close to God? He's saying, you know something, you can have that again.
That's right.
Think about that time. Go back and think about those moments when you were right with God. This is not a self-help message. Well, you just think good thoughts and good things will happen. How about we get on our knees and repent for our sin?
Yeah.
And good things will happen. Amen?
Amen.
The world, I'm sick of feel-good preaching. It breaks my heart because these men in pulpits are going to have to answer what they say today. They're going to have to answer to God for that. I don't want to have to answer to God for what I say to you. I want to be able to say, I said the best I could what you gave me, God. I know I like to preach encouraging messages. I'm an optimist and not a pessimist. I know that, and you know that about me. But we know there are times when we've got to get real with the Word of God, and we've got to preach it the way it's written, and we've got to understand the importance of our surrender and our confession and our repentance. That's what brings real joy, is getting on our face before God. Remember the time when you were right with God? How did you get there? How did you get there? It began, I guarantee you, it began with a confession. It began with you opening your heart up to God and asking God to forgive you your sins. It came and it started when you surrendered everything to God and said, God, I am wrong and you're right. Forgive me and cleanse me, God, and have your way in my life. That's how it always begins. And then it continues by living that life and that honor of God and developing that relationship. How we end up coming out of that is when we stop repenting, when we become more selfish, when we start to glorify self a lot more than we want to glorify God. The last one found in verse number 7-9. This is the final command he gave. Well, not the final in the book, but this is one of the final commands he gave as Malachi's strong command. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You notice how he said that? He is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble at the law. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but you've been partial in the law. So he's telling us, you're the messengers of God. You preach, you're the messengers of God. So there's a command to you. Walk worthy of the vocation of being a messenger of God. That's what he's telling us. Are we worthy of that vocation? Are we worthy of that calling to be called and labeled messengers of God? Ezekiel 33 and verse 7 said, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. It kind of falls in line with being a messenger of God. He said, I've called you, Ezekiel, to be a watchman. So God has called all of us today to be watchmen. I love that chapter 33 and how he talks about if you're standing and I've called you to be a watchman, and you declare when you see the enemy come and you strike up a light of fire and you blow the trumpet and you let them know the enemy's coming and he's pressing at the gates. The enemy is here. And if you warn the people and the enemy comes in and because of their laziness, they're destroyed and they die, their blood is on their hands because they didn't heed the word. But if you see the enemy coming and you say, they're about 30 minutes away. We got time. Are they getting a little closer? Well, I really got something else I want to do. You know, is it that? Well, maybe somebody else will warn them. And the enemy comes in and breaks the gate down and he kills the enemy. Then he said, guess what? Their blood is on your hands because I've called you as a watchman. Whew. Aren't you glad you're not a watchman? Guess what? You are a watchman. I'm a watchman. Just as that call to the priesthood, we are all that are saved by the blood of God. We are called to be watchmen, for the enemy is coming. There are people every day that are dying lost without Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to depress you or discourage you and think that their soul is in your hands, but I want you to know how vital your role is as a child of God. How important it is that we tell people that Jesus is coming back and we can only live forever by believing in Him as Lord and Savior. Let people see who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. It's not difficult. It's not hard. Well, do I need to read through the whole Bible before I can be really good at sharing who Jesus is? Now, listen, if you've been saved, you got all you need to start with. What have I got, preacher? You got a testimony. You tell people what Jesus did for you and what he wants to do for them, and you'll learn more as you grow. Start. Well, we feel like, well, I don't have a lot of knowledge in the Word of God. I don't feel like I'm equipped. I don't have a lot of Bible memorized. What if they start asking me difficult questions? Listen, that's not your concern or not your worry. All your concern is to do what God tells you to do and just be a watchman. Be a light in a dark and a dying world. Be a part of that royal priesthood. Make a difference in the lives that God puts around you. Well, you say, I don't see a whole lot of people. That's okay. Make a difference in that handful of people that you do see. Let them see Jesus in you. Are you letting people see Jesus in your life? Are you accepting the role as messenger and watchman and royal priesthood today? If you're not saved, well, then today would be a great day for you to get saved. Jesus died for you, and he wants to save you. And if he's pleading with you and the Spirit's calling you, surrender to him today. If you are saved, wow. That's a pretty tough pill right there to swallow, I think. I don't want dung thrown in my face. I don't want God to reject my sacrifice that I make to him. I want to honor him and I want to glorify him. Is that what you want today?
Amen.
Amen. Stand with me while we pray and we'll open this invitation. God, as we come to you today, we want to glorify you. We want to honor you. Let it start with our faces on an altar before you. God, it ain't about having happy thoughts. It ain't about just thinking good things and good things are going to come. We know that to have a right relationship filled with peace and joy comes with us surrender and submit to you, our God, falling on our faces before you and confessing our faults. Bring us, God, today to this altar so that we may get right with you. Then experience those beautiful things that you have for us and that fruit, that blessed fruit with those nine elements of the Spirit that you want to pour out upon us today, God. Give it to us and help us to have courage to stand for you in this difficult world, in this lost and dying age. God, help us to make a difference in the kingdom of God. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.